speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Let's begin, first of all, with the passage where we began. Jesus was standing before Pilate. Pilate was judging Jesus. In reality, you and I are judging Jesus in our lives this very morning. It's as if we are the judge and we are determining in our lives whether or not He is worthy of our devotion, of our worship, and our following, our obedience. One day, every one of us will then stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive according to the deeds done in the body, whether they are good or bad. In other words, the roles will be reversed. Now He stands in front of us. What will we do with Him? Then we will stand before Him. What will He do with us? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus very simply said, "Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him will I confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father who is in heaven." It is, for a real sense, you and I have that ability to judge and make our judgment today. To say, "I am confessing Him. I believe that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God." Or to say, "No, I don't believe that." When the day of judgment comes, it will be based upon what we have said as to what Jesus says. This lesson will explore what various ones did with Jesus in their lives. I do not know whether we will finish the sermon this morning, tonight, or maybe next week. I'm not going to try to rush through it because I want us to gather some of these great lessons that are found there. The very first person we're going to look at what he did with Jesus was Judas. And what Judas did was to sell our Lord. In fact, if you want to go with me in your Bibles, we're going to put it on the screen, but you may want to read it there and make some notes. We go to the book of Matthew to chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. There's a much larger context here, but I just want to pull out these three verses for our consideration. And Matthew records, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." You know, when you start thinking about that, money was worth more to Judas than Jesus. When you and I are willing to sell anything, we're saying that the money that someone is offering is worth more to us than what we have. It may be that you own a car or a truck. Someone comes along and makes an offer to you and you say, "You know what? I think I'd rather have the money than have that truck. I'd rather have that money than to have that car." When you think about Judas, Judas himself went. It wasn't as if they had been trying to get Judas to come. Judas himself went to them. He went seeking money. In his ideas, what do I do with Jesus? I sell him. I betray him. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus said earlier, the great Sermon on the Mount, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." There's something that's always going to be the most important thing to you. Everything to us is on a level of important or more important or less important. And Jesus said, when it comes to serving a master, you can't serve two of them. Something always has to be the greater in value, the more important to you. To too many people, money, mammon, possessions, material things are the most important to them. Sadly, some people sell the most precious things in life. In fact, some people often will sell things only to regret later. Did I do the right thing? Did I sell something that was so great to me? Listen to Solomon in Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. When Solomon is talking about truth there, he's talking about truth in contrast to falsehood. We always want truth. I don't want somebody to lie to me. I don't want somebody to deceive me. I've got to be a person in pursuit of truth versus falsehood. But there's another sense. There is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Buy the truth and don't sell it. It's something that precious and that important. As I look at Hebrews 12 and verse 16, I learn about a man who was very profane. He didn't respect spiritual things or valuable things. He said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You'll remember when Esau was confronted. He came in and he was hungry. Jacob had food. He says, give me some of this food. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright. And he said, what good is this birthright going to do me if I'm gone and I'm dead? So he sold it to him. Just one morsel of food. Some people, when it comes to exchanging Jesus, will do what Judas did. They'll in a moment say, okay, I'll trade Jesus for money. Afterwards, they go back and look at their lives as Esau did, and Esau ended up despising his birthright. He ended up going back wanting to be able to get his birthright back. He couldn't do it. Too many people in life go back and say, I wish I could undo the things that I've done in this life. What will I do with Jesus? Will I, like Judas, sell him? It depends on what you value most in life. Number two, the Jews crucified him. Let's go to the passage that Brother Chuck read. We're going to add a couple of more verses to it. Matthew 27, verses 22 through 26. Let's listen carefully as we read from God's Word with regards to what the Jews did and what Pilate said. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but that a tumult was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, He delivered him to be crucified. Now, when you and I contemplate all of what happened that Friday, as we think about the barbaric act of those people, crying out, "Let him be crucified! Let him be crucified!" People with such a calloused heart. And to think about the suffering that Jesus went through, the scourging, the mocking, the belittling, the spitting upon. And we think how sad those people really were. But then we really don't even think about the fact that it was my sins and your sins that actually put him on that cross to start with. Had man not sinned, Jesus would not have needed to die. But he did die because we did sin. And I am just as responsible for Jesus hanging on that cross as those Jews were on that Friday. But I'm going to tell you what's even sad is some people continue to do this all over again every day. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, the writer says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again them for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Notice, they crucify again. It wasn't as if Jesus was put up on that cross one time with that horrendous act. Some of us keep putting Him back. Our sins keep putting Him back on that cross in our lives. We have the audacity to say that those people who nailed Jesus to the cross were barbaric, wicked, evil people. What about us? What will I do with Jesus? Will I accept the sacrifice that He made in the giving of His life on that cross and the blood that He shed, or will I keep on sinning and keep nailing Him to that cross? What will I do with Jesus? Number three, the disciples forsook Him and denied Him. Mark 14, verse 50, very, very simple verse, very short. "Then they all forsook Him and fled." You read that verse and you think, well, it doesn't say much. Oh, it says a lot. "Then they all," that's every one of those 12 apostles. We think about Judas. But it was also Peter and Andrew. It was also James and John. It was also Philip and Thomas, Matthew and Bartholomew. All of those guys, they forsook Him and they fled. Where did they all go? Different places. What I do know is that Peter, because of what he said, you read John chapter 13, you will read Peter saying to the Lord, "Though everybody else forsakes you, I won't forsake you. I will not only go with you to prison, but to death. I'll go with you all the way, Lord." Perhaps because of his arrogant proclamation, we have the gospel writers recording Peter's betrayal of the Lord. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard. That was the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. It was the compound where Jesus was being kept. And a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when the girl had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he again denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus who said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. What will I do with Jesus? Will I leave him? Will I forsake him? Will I deny him like all of the apostles did, including Peter? Some people today will say, "Oh, I wouldn't do that. I would stand strong. I would be loyal. I would be faithful." But you know what? Sometimes our words say one thing, and our lives say something entirely different. There are people who will say one thing, but when it comes to proving it, will not prove it by their lives. You can talk the talk, but will you walk the walk? Is the old cliche. Well, Titus was written by the Apostle Paul, and Paul said to him, "They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work." They profess they know God, but what does their lives say? Their lives say, "I don't." Folks, let me tell you, you know this. You will have people who will come to services on Sunday and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And then they will go out on Sunday afternoon or Monday morning and take His name in vain at work or school. They will represent our Lord as if they don't believe in Him or follow Him. What will I do with Jesus? Is that where I will stand? Is that who I will become? Is that how I will live? Some of the disciples walked with Him no more. As you back up in time, our Lord preached many sermons in and around the Galilee area. When you come to John 6, our Lord is in the city of Capernaum, His hometown, the city where He had lived after He became an adult and evidently left Nazareth. Jesus would go frequently into the synagogue there and would preach. In and around the Galilee area, the Lord also did some great, marvelous miracles. He took 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, and He fed 5,000 people. Of those 5,000, some of them were amazed because of the sign which He did. But of the rest of that great 5,000, some of them were there only for the loaves and the fishes. So I come to John chapter 6, beginning with verse 59. There is a problem that is developing. Jesus compares what he is doing and who he is to the manna of the Old Testament, the bread of heaven. And he's basically saying, you know how the manna came down from heaven and fed the people? I am the manna. I am the bread of life. Some people had trouble with that, saying that he came down from heaven. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Now, don't think of the word offend in the sense that, oh, I don't like that. The word offend means to cause somebody to stumble, to trip, to fall. Is this tripping you? Is this troubling you? Is this causing problem for you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? That tells me what the problem is all about. The problem is about Jesus saying he is from heaven. Oh, we can accept a great man. We can even accept people who can do marvelous things, but to say that he came from heaven, that's saying so much more. Jesus said, does this offend you? Does this trip you up? Does this cause you to stumble? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak to you are Spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. He's hitting at their faith. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come unto me unless it is granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What will I do with Jesus? Will I step back and walk with him no more because what he is calling upon me to do is greater than I want to give? What he is calling upon me to accept is more than I want to accept. Does this offend you? Does this cause you to stumble? Some people walk with him no more. There are people willing to walk with the Lord as long as it is beneficial to them. But when demands are made, when the Lord says, okay, this is who you've got to be, this is what you've got to become, what will I do with him? Some will stick with the Lord through thick and through thin. They'll be there with him. And others will not. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13 says, I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Folks, let me tell you what. There are some people who will walk with the Lord even if it costs them their lives. Antipas did that. The people at Pergamum did that. In Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now my just one shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back into perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. Are you going to walk with him? Today, and tomorrow? Or are you going to say, well, I walk with Him as long as it is convenient for me and easy for me? What will I do with Jesus? We're going to sing this song of invitation this morning. And it's really a judgment that you will make. The judgment that you will make is either I will follow the Lord, I will be His disciple, or I will let Him go on His way. We've looked at a few this morning of those who handled that decision in different ways. I pray that you will handle it the right way. That you will make your decision to serve the Lord. Now, I know there are people who say, what do I have to do? That's a reasonable question. You have to have faith in Him. You have to believe that He is the Son of the living God. You have to repent of your sins. That means you have to be sorry for the things that you have done to the degree that you change your mind, change your actions. You have to be willing to tell people, confess with your mouth that you believe that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Acts 8 and verse 37. And then there is a final step that puts you into Christ. Galatians 3 verse 26 says, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.